Let's pray together. Father, we seek your face this morning and ask that you would speak to us in power. We need to hear a word that touches our hearts, that brings change. And so we pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon this message, that your Spirit would move upon us to make real to us the things of yourself, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Numbers 13, from verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And just down to verse 6, And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and now they're approaching the promised land, and they've sent this group of people into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to check out what it is like. And so they go through and they see the land, and they come back and they bring this report to Moses and the children of Israel. Now, these people saw that it was a good land, that the promises of God were true, in as much as it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And maybe for us today, we look at the promises, the blessings of the Christian life that God has promised us, and we can see there's something wonderful there, something wonderful available to us. But the problem was that as this group went through and looked at the promised land, then came back. In the vast majority of them, having seen the goodness of the land, there was something that rose up in their hearts that went against that. And though they saw that it was a land of plenty, a land of blessing, a land of goodness, yet within their hearts they said, that we cannot overcome the enemy, that we cannot do what is necessary. And deep down within them, there was something negative which was going to stop them entering into the blessing that God had prepared for them. And I want to say today that there can be in us a negative heart, a negative attitude that can stop us reaching into and going into the fullness of the blessing that God has for us. You see, they saw the blessing. Their eyes could see that the blessing was there. But as they thought about it and mulled it over, they were so filled with negativity that they couldn't enjoy what God had for them. And really what happens is that the enemy whispers thoughts into their minds and saying, you cannot do it, you're not going to be able to overcome the enemy. And as they hear that, they start to respond to this. And this attitude completely stops them going into the blessing of God. And that can be us today, that even though we can see the blessing of God, and we can look through scriptures and we can see the tremendous blessings that God has promised for us, yet something is stopping us going into the fullness of the blessing. I want to ask you today, do you feel in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord? Do you feel that you have plumbed the depths of what God has for you? Do you feel everything that there is in the treasury of God that you've received? Or do you feel there's something more out there that you should be receiving? But is there within us this attitude that we're not going in? And within us, so much of the time, I wonder, is there, as it were, a negative attitude in thinking that things are going to go wrong, and having such an attitude about God, a pessimistic attitude that sees, in spite of the promises of Scripture, and perhaps in spite of the blessings that we've received as people in the past, as we think about God, we think that God actually doesn't have blessings planned for us. We think he doesn't really want it for me. We think maybe he wants it for someone else, but he doesn't want it for me. And I wonder this morning whether we've so created a God in our minds that he doesn't want to bless us, doesn't want to do us good, and that is the thing that is keeping us out of the promised land, as it were. Now, within the experience of the children of Israel, they had recently suffered some difficulties. They'd suffered the chastening of the Lord. You remember they murmur about the manna just a couple of chapters before, the manna that God sent down from heaven as the food for them, and they murmur, and God gives them quail. But when they're eating quail, the anger, the wrath of God falls upon them, and there's a plague, a sickness that strikes many of them. So they've just experienced this, the chastening of the Lord coming into their lives. And then in chapter 12, you have God striking Miriam with leprosy because of her attitude towards Moses. And so they've just had this chastening coming into their lives. And that may be us this morning, that we've had the chastening of the Lord come into our lives. And when difficulties come into our lives, that is the chastening of the Lord. And when we are wandering, perhaps there's some particular area of sin in our lives that the Lord is dealing with. And he brings in difficulties, chastening, things start to go wrong. And that is in order that we might turn from these sins. And maybe we're generally going in the right direction, but we've got these little things that are going wrong, that we're not doing right, and the Lord brings in chastening into our lives. Now, when we've maybe experienced some of this, the chastening of the Lord, because we've had to endure that, that we've not seen the heart of God behind the chastening, and we've so looked at the chastening that's come our way that's what we think that God is all about. We think that God isn't kind, that God isn't one who wants to bless, he isn't one who wants to do us good. And we've created this God in our hearts who is so negative and lacking in blessing. Now, when we do that, that will so affect the way that we live our Christian lives. We will walk under a cloud, and just as these people came out, in spite of seeing the blessing, in spite of hearing the promises of God, they came out and they said, well, it's very nice, but is not going to work out, and things aren't, you know, we're all going to die, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's not going to work out. And I wonder if that's our attitude this morning, that because of the chastening that we've come under in recent times, that we had this attitude, and everything that we look at in the future, we say, well, I can see there's some blessing there, but really, it's not going to work out. Things are going to continue to go wrong for us. Now, the great problem with the attitude that they had was that it not only affected their lives, but it affected the lives of everybody else. Because they came out of the promised land, and they came back with this report, and the report of negativity that they brought into the lives of these other people brought a sense of condemnation to all the other people. And so they say, yes, we can't do it, it's all going to go horribly wrong. And then everybody else, start of chapter 14, says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and they all said, oh, we all want to go back into Egypt, it's all going to go horribly wrong. So all that starting within the heart of one person who, in spite of hearing the promises of the Lord, yet they hear the whispering of the devil, of negativity, and saying God isn't going to bless you. God doesn't want to do you good. God isn't kind. God isn't benevolent. And they listen to that, and then everyone they speak to, they bring into this negative view of God. And it's not just, we don't need to speak negative things about God and actually express that, but everyone that we meet, as they sense what we think, and sense the way we live our Christian lives, they will come under that condemnation. They will come under that negativity just from you speaking. You speak about the shopping, you speak about everything, but just your attitude to life, your negativity, will bring other people into a sense that God is also negative. And so they will be discouraged, and then they will then inflict it upon other people. And you have this circle of negativity. But I want to... That's one side. How do we get out of this circle where we think deep down in our hearts that God isn't really going to bless me and God isn't going to do me good, into the place where we are free? Now, we've spoken several times recently about those who did have faith to go into the promised land, and the thing that got them in was a sense of liberty. And what brings us into this liberty and brings us into the place where God wants us to be? And really, it's the spirit, the attitude that Caleb has. And in Numbers 13 from verse 30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. And it's the overcoming attitude that I really want to talk about in the main this morning. Because as someone who saw the difficulties, Caleb was with them, and Caleb saw the difficulties that they saw, but Caleb faced all the difficulties with a completely different attitude. And in verse 14, it says... and verse 8, Caleb and Joshua are together in this, and they say, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And the word if there can be translated seeing the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. And so, based on who God is, and based on the promises of God, Joshua and Caleb have an overcoming attitude, and even though they're faced with the same difficulties that the other people were faced with, they knew that they had got to overcome, and that in trusting in God, they could. Now, in our Christian lives, right from the beginning, those who are people of faith, those who walk with the Lord, are people who overcome. They overcome. And right from the moment of salvation, there is a sense in which we overcome, and there's the negativity coming at us from the devil, saying, oh, the Christian life isn't for you. You can't really be saved. And you overcome in that first step when you trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. But that first step of overcoming has to carry out throughout your life. And a man of faith, a woman of faith, is someone who, when they're faced with the difficulties, overcomes, and because they're trusting in who God is and not because who they are themselves. And it may be for us that we are faced with difficulties today, and all of us are going to be faced with difficulties of one kind or another. And it's as you face those difficulties that God calls you to overcome by not looking at yourself, but by looking at Him. And this is the attitude that Caleb and Joshua had, that in the face of difficulties, they were not looking at who they were, but they were looking at who God is. And they could look back at how God had brought them out of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea, and He had done blessings. He had promised them, right back to Abraham, He had promised them that they would go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And these were the promises upon which they were resting. And if you're going to be someone who overcomes today, those have got to be the promises upon who you are, upon which you are resting. But more especially, you've got to rest upon the character of God. And as long as the character of God, as you see it, is one that is negative and one who doesn't want to bless you, you're not going to get into the promised land. And so it's so important that we see God as He really is. One who does want to bless. One who does want to do you good. One who is faithful. One who you can carry you through in whatever difficulties you are going through. One who is almighty. One who has so much power that He can overcome whatever the devil is throwing at you. Whatever the world is bringing against you. And if you start to see God as He really is, He will carry you into the promised land. So I want to challenge you this morning. Are you looking at God as one who is negative, one who doesn't want to do you good, who's not benevolent? And is that going to, like these people, keep you out of the promised land? Because these people never got into the promised land, because they were listening to the lies that were saying that God is negative. Or are you going to be like Caleb and Joshua, who said God isn't like that? In effect, God isn't like that. He's a God who delights in us. He wants to do us good. He's promised this for generations, that we're going to go into the promised land. And we know that what God is like. And because of that, they entered in. Do you see the strange thing, that it was according to their faith, as they saw the character of God, that was what took them in to the promised land. Let me challenge you this morning. Have you seen God as He really is? Have you looked at the cross again? We were breaking bread. Have you looked at the cross and seen how much the Lord loves you? How much He cares for you? That He would lay down His life for you? And if He's done that for you, is He not going to care for you and take care of you? In every situation, in those moments where you're saying, well, doesn't He care for me in this situation? Maybe He's cared all the way down the line, but now I've reached something that's just too bad and too big for me, therefore God doesn't care. I wonder if that's our attitude this morning, and we're kept out of the blessing of God today because of a wrong attitude of the Lord. In Revelation, and at the start, and you have the letters to the seven churches. It's interesting, at the start of the book of Revelation, the first thing that you have is a great revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus. It speaks about Him, it describes Him in His glory, in His person, in His magnitude, and that precedes the letters. It's as if we're meant to get a vision of the Lord Jesus as He really is, the fullness of His character. But then you come into chapter 2 and you have seven letters to seven churches, and each of them has, as it were, a challenge. Just as the children of Israel, they had a challenge, they went through, they saw the difficulties, and they came back. And they had the challenge that they needed to overcome their fears, their doubts, and get into the promised land. And with each of the seven churches, they have a challenge. And for each church, it's a different challenge. And you start with Ephesus, and they're sound in doctrine, and they're working hard, but there's a lack of love in them. And then you have Smyrna, and they're working hard, but there's such an attack coming against Smyrna, such difficulty, that they're poor and such trouble that they're going through, and that's the difficulty for them. And then Pergamos, and they've got heresy in that church and all sorts of false teaching coming in, and that's the difficulty. And in each situation, that each church has a different difficulty that they've got to overcome. You've got Sardis, and they're almost dead, and that's something. And they're told that they've just got to hang on to what they've got. That is the call for them. It's a different challenge for each church. You have the church at Thyatira, and there it seemed like a tremendous church. It says, verse 19 of chapter 2, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and patience and works. And they sound awfully good, and yet they've got Jezebel in, a false prophet that is causing problems and teaching people to do wrong things. And then you've got the Laodicean church that is lukewarm, and they've got their lukewarmness and complacency that they need to repent of. You've got the church at Philadelphia, and they've got wonderful promises there, and they basically are told just to hang in there. But the point I'm making is that for each of these churches, they had a different challenge, and each of us will have a different challenge that God has put before us. But then at the end of each of these letters to the churches, it says to the one that overcomes, and then it gives a promise. And it says, for example, verse 7 of chapter 2, to him that overcometh, this is for Ephesus, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so God is saying, yes, you've got, each church has got a different challenge, a different thing that you've got to overcome. Some of you, the challenge is going to be that you've got to repent of sin. You've been walking in a particular sin, and you've got to turn from that sin. Someone else has got to cope with the difficulties. But the key thing that the Lord is saying to each one is that he's calling upon them to overcome within the circumstance. And you see, for us in our different situations today, in a sense, there's no reward just for being in difficulty. There's no reward just for having this sin that you need to repent of. But the reward comes for the one who overcomes, and the one who has faith in the Lord and sees the Lord to get through the difficulty and come out the other side. And that's really the heart of my message today, that you're facing a difficulty. You've got everyone's got a difficulty that the Lord's bringing into your life, whether it's dealing with a sin or a temptation or just stepping out into something, or whatever it is, you've got a difficulty, and the Lord is calling you to overcome and get through to the other side. And that's the thing for which the reward comes. Let me say that again. The reward comes because you have overcome whatever it is, whatever difficulty the Lord has given you. And sometimes we may weigh up the things that the way we've lived our lives and think, well, I wish I'd been, you know, a Billy Graham. I wish I'd been a David Wilkerson. And you look at what people like that did, and so many people saved, and you kind of think, well, when I meet the Lord, I mean, how much will I have to present? But the reward is not according to, as it were, the results. Like, you know, if Billy Graham or David Wilkerson led many hundreds and thousands, preached, and many hundreds of thousands came to the Lord, the reward is not according to that, but the reward is according to what you overcome. And someone who's perhaps grows up in such horrible circumstances and
they get saved, but their character is so problematic because of maybe the things that they've come through. But they seek to be faithful with the Lord, and everything that the Lord gives to them, as they overcome the difficulties and overcome sins and overcome fears and so forth, that is what the reward is for. And maybe you're discouraged this morning that you don't feel you've done enough. It's according to what you've overcome. And as we see the Lord, that is how he will reward us. And that's what will delight his heart. As he said, I brought this difficulty, or allowed this difficulty, into your life. There was a challenge there. And you didn't just give up, like the majority of these spies who entered the land. You didn't give up. But in the face of difficulty, you believed me and you kept on going and you got through to the other side. And he will say, I'm rewarding you because of that. And maybe you didn't lead hundreds and thousands of people to me. But what you did do is everything I put in your path, you overcame and you came through to the other side. And you find this in the same thing taught in Matthew 25, where you have the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 from verse 14. When it's speaking about a talent, it's speaking about a value of money or silver. And it describes this story about a man who is going to travel to a distant country, and he gives different numbers of talents to different servants according to their ability. And to one he gives five, and to another he gives two, and to a third one he gives one talent, one piece of silver, as it were. And when he returns from the journey, the one who has five says, you gave me five, and I've used it to produce another five. I've so invested it and done things with it that I've produced another five. And the second one, he was given two, and he produces another two. But the third one, he's only given one. He doesn't do anything with it, and he wraps it up and buries it. And when the master comes back, he says, well, here's the talent you gave me. I haven't lost it, but there it is. And when we look at this story, very often we think that the talents are gifts that God has given us. But I don't think that is strictly true, because they're given the talents, the money, according to their ability. And I think that the talent is really a symbol of difficulty. It's a symbol of a challenge. It's a symbol of a problem. And each of these was given a different number of challenges in their lives according to their ability. And the first one's given five challenges, five difficulties that he had to overcome. And a lot of people, if you like the young people we talk to, they say, oh, I'd love to have lots of money. I'd love to have £1 million. But what they don't realize is that £1 million is actually 1 million difficulties. It's 1 million things that you've got to know what to do with, and how you're going to invest it, how you're going to spend it. And these people were given five challenges, five problems, or two problems, or one problem. And the one with five challenges, in each situation he overcame. And he could have thought about his master and thought about perhaps the fact that his master was a little bit tough, maybe. He was certainly quite strict. And being too worried, but he didn't. He overcame his fears and he overcame his doubts. And he said, well, I'm going to do something. Here are my challenges, and I'm going to do something with these challenges. I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to battle through. And maybe he started a business, and he did various things, and he battled through until the place where he had doubled it. But, and the same with the one with two talents. But you come down to the one who only had one talent. He's given one challenge, one thing that his master gave him to do. But even that one thing, he's not willing to do anything with it. And because he doesn't overcome that challenge, well, there aren't going to be any more challenges. Even that one thing was taken away and given to someone else. And we sometimes think that that was unfair, that he took the one coin But that's because we're thinking about it as gifts rather than thinking about it as challenges. But he gives the takes the challenge from the one and gives it to the one who had 10. Well, he can cope with challenges. And so the one who had just one challenge and he didn't overcome. And I want to say to you, God is bringing challenges in your life in order that you might learn to overcome. And all this is training for something else. Because if you overcome in the challenge that God has in your life today, that then equips you for the next challenge and a bigger challenge. And that's what comes out of this message. Because he says, when he returns, he says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so he's saying that because you overcame these small challenges, I'm going to allow you, I'm going to make you ruler over even more challenges. And we have to see that in the next life, we are going to reign with the Lord Jesus. We're going to have responsibility. At the end of Revelation 20, it speaks about us reigning with the Lord. And so the challenges that you are going through at the moment, the difficulties, are all preparing you, your character, you inside, for reigning. But if you're faced with a difficulty today, and you're flunking it, you're giving up, you're saying, well, it's too much for me, I'm going to bury my problem, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to put up with it. Then you're not being prepared for the next stage. And so this is the great call of the Lord to us today, that we should be responding to the challenge. And whatever is coming into our lives, that it is not God being unkind, but it is God saying, here is an opportunity for you to grow spiritually. Here is a place for you to overcome. Because if God didn't bring these things into your life, there would be no opportunity for you to grow spiritually. There would be no opportunity for you to overcome and to learn to overcome. And Roy Hessian used to say that in cricket, the man who's got the bat and he's out batting and he's facing the fast bowling, and the balls are coming at him, you know, very fast. And it's not easy. But that's the only time he's got to score runs. And when he's back in the pavilion and life is easy, he can't score any runs there. And yes, he can sit and have a cup of orange juice, but he can't score any runs. But the time when you are most challenged is the time when you're going to grow in grace most and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And just reading the final overcome in Revelation 3, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And just as the Lord Jesus saw the difficulty at the cross, saw all the agony, yet he was willing to go through and to overcome that for us. And so as Christians, and we're just walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, we are simply following him and say, as he overcame, and he overcame because he looked to his Father. And he saw who his Father was. And he saw that, as the psalmist said, that the Lord would not let his soul see corruption, but that he would raise him up. And Jesus, seeing that and knowing the heart of his Father, he was able to get through the cross. And he was able to overcome. And so it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony of others. And I want to say to you today, you are faced with difficulties. You're faced with problems. And maybe you just don't see your way out of the particular problem. You don't see your way out of the difficulty. The answer is to look to God and have the right view of who God is. And at the moment you're looking inward and you're looking at this wrong view of God and a God of your own creation who is so negative and he doesn't want to bless you. And God says, will you look at me again and see what I'm really like? And as you see what I'm really like, I'll be able to bring you into a place of blessing. I'll be able to bring you into a promised land. And the land that God has for you is really a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that will, as it were, do your heart good, a land of rejoicing. And it all starts there where you see God afresh and see him as he really is, as one who loves you and one who is going to do you good. Amen.
Otherwise, maybe we can sing 480, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy wave, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him, whate'er before, trusting Jesus, that is all.